Well, we're starting in the first in our series, in our Christmas series, really, this morning. And our Christmas series is this series is saying, prepare him room. We're saying that there are people who, throughout the Christmas story, had to make room for Jesus, to allow a change in their lives for Jesus to come into this world. And as much as that is true then, it is still true today, that we need to change our lives to prepare room for him. And I guess one of the things I've been thinking about is in this, like, I don't like missing out. A lot of people missed out, didn't they, in that first Christmas when Jesus was born. People missed out on things. I don't like missing out on things. I know there are a bunch of times, like, you might have seen an advert on TV and you go, oh, I've got to watch that. And anyone done that? And kind of, oh yeah, I look forward to that. Oh, that's coming on finally. I didn't see it at the movies. And then it's going to be on TV. Oh, it's going to be so good. And then things happen. You get busy. You get distracted. And you find yourself on, you know, late on a Thursday night and you're watching bearded Alaskan men, you know, building off the grid. And you somehow just zoned into this ridiculous show. You think, why am I watching this? And then you change over. Oh, and it's right at the end of Star Wars, the epic battle scene. You've missed everything else. You're like, oh, that's right. I really wanted to watch that. And you're like Darth Vader. No, you missed out. Well, this week we had one of those experiences. Seb and I went to Coorong on our way. We visited Pastor Mark, who, by the way, is out of hospital, is at home. He's recovering well. So praise God. He should be back on deck tomorrow, maybe tonight if he's up for it. We visited him on the way back, dropped in at Coorong, and buying heaps of stuff. And you know, there was a 20% sale that we thought was still on. And when we got to the checkout, it would finish the day before. We're like, oh, no. And then Seb reminded me, oh, we've got over $100 here. We would have saved 25% off, which wasn't particularly helpful at the time. So, you know, Seb's crying and they gave us 15% off, which was very nice of them. So it was okay. But don't you hate it when you miss out? You feel as though, oh, I wanted to do that and, oh, it didn't happen and we miss out on things. Well, back 2019 years ago, a whole group of people missed out. They missed out on the birth of Jesus. And wouldn't you have hated it in you know, 30 years after or 40 years after when Jesus kind of becoming popular and you're hearing about it, and you're like, you know, everyone's singing Jingle Bells and Silent Night, and you're like, oh, I was in Bethlehem right then. I missed it. If only I had my eyes open, I would have been able to go and see Jesus in the manger. And oh, actually, Jesus is in the manger this morning. I don't know, you guys don't even see him, but here he is. He is silent. Man, I didn't even, like, I thought that Christmas carol was wrong, saying, you know, the baby didn't cry. But no crying is he making, so we'll see if that changes throughout the service. Where was I? That was a ridiculous sideline. I got distracted. So the people of Bethlehem missed Jesus. They actually, not only did they miss Jesus, but in our tradition, it seems as though they weren't really a nice group of people. Like, let's just think about the story that we know and love so well. This family group who essentially reject and push out a heavily pregnant woman. It's kind of like, this is kind of my modern take on it. It's kind of like if you had a massive family reunion. Now, I've talked to Fatu and Snow, and they've had big family reunions every couple of years with their family where hundreds of people come from Samoa and from New Zealand, from Australia. They all meet together, have a big family thing, and sounds like they have a great time. For me, when I'm thinking about having a family reunion, it's usually my mum saying, oh, we're having a family reunion. And so very quickly, I try to find what else is in my calendar that makes me so busy that day that I could never make it. Anyone with me, family reunions? No, all you guys are good people. So I was thinking, okay, what would it take for, you know, the Westerner, the Palangis, you know, the white people who kind of have to be forced to come together? What if you had a great rich uncle who said, I'm going to have a huge family tree gathering get-together of your family. We're going to hold it at SeaWorld Nara Resort, because that's what I was thinking. That would get people there. We're going to pay for a week for you to enjoy all of the accommodation, going to SeaWorld every day. We'll have family things every night. So everyone comes along, right? Like my family, oh yeah, we're definitely there. Everyone would come along and fill up SeaWorld Nara Resort. There are people there, but it was so popular, the uncle didn't realize, that more and more people started coming in from the family, and soon you had multiple families living in the same rooms. It was overcrowded, overpopulated, and so multiple families living in these rooms, and everyone's kind of having that crazy kind of Christmas time where there's too many people in a small place and kids are having a whale of a time. Parents are fighting and arguing. You know, you've got the crazy side of your family that you're trying to stay away from. And every family has a crazy side of the family. And if you don't know who your crazy side of the family is, then that usually means... Anyway, that's all happening. It's big, it's wild, it's crazy. You're having this huge family. And then right at the end of the week, Mary and Joe come along. And Mary's super pregnant. But... Oh, everyone's already got two and three families in every room and it's already uncomfortable as it is. And so you have a family meeting. Everyone gets together and says, what are we going to do with Mary and Joe? We're overcrowded here. It's overpopulated with all these family members. What are we going to do? And someone says, oh, why don't we? There's a bin enclosure, a rubbish bin enclosure just out near the car park. Why don't we fix that up a little bit, make it really nice? That'll be a great spot for her to have her first baby. Everyone starts nodding. Yeah, that's a great idea. Oh, yeah, great. And then Uncle Johnny says, oh, I'll move the wheelie bins out of the way. That's great. Andrew comes and he says, oh, I've got a shovel. I've got my ute. And he goes and shovels up that stuff in the corner that kind of smells and is dark in color and flies are settling on. So he shovels that away. And Uncle Tony, who no one actually knows how he's part of the family, but he's come along anyway. And he's a pest exterminator kind of guy. And he says, oh, I'll set a couple of rat traps because I've seen some rats in that area. And so he puts some rat traps around. And then, you know, your other auntie who's kind of a cat lady, she says, oh, I'll give you my cat blanket. They'll do without. I brought them along. And so she sets down the cat blanket and everyone says, oh, aren't we great? We're a great family, aren't we? We've provided for Mary and Joseph for their first baby. Everyone's so excited, pats themselves on the back and then goes back to SeaWorld Nara Resort for the day. That's essentially the story we have at Christmas, right? Because the group of people who they came into Bethlehem and they went, oh, we've got nowhere to stay. Well, you better go and hang out in the cave. Go out in the shed with the animals, pregnant Mary. Is that really how the Christmas story played out? Well, I want to read a passage from the book of Luke that kind of speaks about this and then go through and explain a little bit more about this story. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Now, back in those days, the nation of Israel was under the control of the Roman Empire. And so when the Roman Caesar, when the boss of the empire says, you've got to go back to your hometown and register, no one would have liked it. It wasn't like every 4 years someone comes and knocks on the door with a clipboard and comes to your house. They all had to go back to their family's home. They all had to go back and be counted there. And so that was their way of doing the census was you had to go back to your family's home. And so everyone went to their own town to register. It wasn't a popular thing, but when you're under the control of another authority, you had to do it. So you didn't have a choice. Everyone went to their hometown. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, the interesting thing in this is that Bethlehem, there's a carol that says, once in royal something city. What's that? Once in royal David City, right? So the people of Israel knew that there was a great king. King David was born in Bethlehem. So it's kind of a popular place. You can imagine the city, you know, as you walk into the city, there's a big sign that said, Bethlehem, birthplace of King David. So that was what they were well known for. Everyone was excited to be going back to, this is King David's town. Problem was, at this time, it wasn't really on any main trade routes. It was a fairly rural agricultural area, probably population around Jesus' birth around 500. So not a metropolis, not a big city, not servicing any of the trade routes. So a bit of a backwater, a bit of a small place. But it had a great king who had been born there, the city of David. So Bethlehem, big deal place. Also, in the bigger scheme of things, the people of Israel knew that a prophet Micah had said there would be another king that would come out of Bethlehem. So there was great hope around this little town, but because it was a little place, it couldn't really support a huge population. So here we have this town that everyone knew something great would happen. Micah the prophet had said, oh, something great's going to happen here in Bethlehem. A shepherd, a king's going to come. And they were all looking and saying, oh, well, if a king's going to be born in Bethlehem, they're going to come out of royal lineage. They're going to come out of probably the more wealthy end of the family. They're going to come out of the more priestly end, perhaps, of the family. So everyone was looking to the upper end of the family to see, oh, where would this king come from? There was an expectation that the Messiah would come soon. There was an excitement in the air that was filling and building, but everyone was looking in the wrong direction and missed pregnant Mary and Joseph as they walked into town. And so Mary comes into town, expectations, but everyone's looking the other way. Mary walks into town, even though there is great hope, and then we find out that the passage goes on, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, the word guest room is the key, I guess, in this. The original language is the word katalma, and it speaks of, it could be translated into an inn. There was no room in the hotel. But that view is probably taking our expectations onto their day. A city of 500 people is not really going to have a bustling hotel business, it wasn't on any major trade route, so you didn't really have a purpose for a hotel. So this was a once-off event, the census, you know, once every X amount of years. It didn't happen that regularly to need a lot of accommodation places. So town of 500. So this room, katalma, can also be translated into a guest room. It can be translated in a place where guests would come. And so in the ancient world, you had these houses, especially in small villages like this, you had these flat-roofed, mud brick, clay brick houses, and they would mainly have one living quarters for everyone to live in. And if the family was either wealthy enough or they had been in that place long enough that they could afford to add on another guest room, then above or to the side of the house, they may build an extra room. And that could be because the family has grown and you want your son and daughter-in-law to live there, or it could be because you have space for relatives to come and visit. And so you have this katalma, this guest room, attached to your house. Unfortunately, when Mary and Joseph came, there was no room in the guest room. It was already filled. There was already people, maybe a few families who were there to be counted for the census, because everyone who knew their lineage back to David wanted to hang out with that side of the family tree, right? And so you had Bethlehem that was overcrowded with people. But what about the animals, right? Because that's a really important part of the Christmas story. You can't have a manger without animals hanging around it. And this is where understanding a little bit more of the ancient Near East geography or the way they had their houses, they would have a main room for the people to live in. And that main room was kind of like in our houses. Imagine if you combined your kitchen with your family room and all of your bedrooms into one room. If you have a movie theater, that's also in that one room. If you have like an outside deck, well, that's just outside from that. But every other room in your house was just one room. All right? Whoa, imagine that. All the stuff in that one room, you're thinking, oh, I couldn't even fit in there. Well, that's where most people did all of their living, was in this one space. They would cook and eat and clean, and at night they would roll out their bed mats and they would sleep in that one room. For those who had, especially because this is a more rural area, for those who had another part of their house, it would be a stable. So the animals will kind of live in your house. Within this main kind of house, you would have a part of it. Some places, if you're lucky, it'd kind of be down, cut down a bit lower. Some there would be a dividing wall. But the purpose was that animals could be a part of your living in the winter. They would provide warmth for your house, a bit of central heating from body heat from a cow. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? Everyone's excited about living then. And if you had dinner scraps, you could just put them into, you know, you're chopping up at the kitchen. We got a scrap bucket at our house, but they had a manger that they could just chuck. Oh, sorry, Jesus, move that away. They would put their food into the manger. And then through the night, when you brought your animals in from outside, if they were, you know, after a bit of a midnight snack, they could have a snack on your scraps that you'd put into the manger. So we have this house, this family that didn't reject incredibly pregnant Mary and Joseph, but instead they said, we can't give you our guest room, but come and stay with us. Jesus would be placed in the animal feeding trough, and hopefully that night the animals were left outside. But the animals were there to keep warm, to stay out of, if there was any wild animals that could attack them, or they're inside, they're away from being stolen. And so there was practical reasons why you had this. I went to India a number of years ago, and while we were there, I went into this rural village, and they actually had a very similar thing to what Mary and Joseph probably experienced. We went into this house with this family. The father is standing at the door, and this was our translator sitting on the bed, and this was their one-room house. They had a TV in there, they had all their food in there, all the family had their beds there. We sat on the double bed, the parents' bed, and it didn't have a mattress, it was pretty uncomfortable. We were given hot chai, hot tea to drink, that was so hot, like molten lava, and they gave us food and snacks to eat. Their hospitality was so rich, it was amazing, even though they're incredibly poor. And outside, in the kind of room next door, built onto the side of their one main living room, was the stable, was where the cow and the goat were, was where they kept their animals. So in the day they would go out, at night they would be brought inside. And this is a pretty poor photo, but it was so worthwhile I took a photo, even though it was blurry, of a cow inside of this little stable. Now, it's interesting for us to know that that is how a lot of people in our world live, in fairly small living quarters, alongside of their animals if they have them. But the part of the Christmas story that would actually rub and grate and really make angry the people who live in the ancient Near East and still to Middle Eastern families today is this idea that if your whole family came together, that you would reject and put outside, put in the bin compartment, the bin storage area, an incredibly pregnant woman. I mean, if anyone heard about this, they would send soldiers down to Bethlehem and say, right, who was it that rejected one of her own family when she was pregnant? Right, they would deal with those people. And so it's incredibly shocking for them to hear that we believe that everyone just rejected Mary. It seems as though more likely they didn't all reject Mary, but the guest room was full, they invited her in, and they had a celebration at the birth of Jesus. Yet even in the midst of this kind of celebration, even in the midst of shepherds coming in and mixing with, which is interesting because the shepherds weren't high up in the hierarchy of society, but Bethlehem is known as an area where there are lots of sheep, and so the shepherds came in. That would have been weird, but it didn't seem to bring the crowds in. Oh, the shepherds are interested in a birth. We better all come. They were like, the shepherds. And the wise men, they came. It seems as though they came later. Matthew 2 tells us that they even took a detour. They were following a star. But instead, the star seemed to keep going, and they went, no, we're getting close to Jerusalem. We're getting close to the capital. We're getting close to the palace where kings are born. So they took a detour, and they went to the palace to find out where the important baby would be born. And there, the star kept going. They took a detour as well, and it seems as though they missed it. We hear about Herod sending the command to kill all the babies 2 years old and under. It's likely that the wise men, when they arrived, missed the birth of Jesus, and perhaps he was already a toddler by the time they came. And so we have this story of people who missed Jesus, probably not the family, but even the family probably wouldn't have understood the importance of this birth. But definitely the wider community in Bethlehem, definitely there were a lot of people in Bethlehem looking the other way for what God was doing and missed the greatest birth that has ever been born. The birth of the decade, the century, the millennium birth was right there in front of them, and they missed celebrating because they were looking the other way. And it made me think that really at Christmas time and any time of the year, it's easy to look the other way to what God might be doing, to be looking at the celebrity and the big end of town, to be looking at the exciting things and saying, oh, look at what God is doing, and missing out on the smaller things that are happening around us. And I was made aware as I was thinking through this that we actually have a number of things that happen around here that we don't even share enough with you guys. Our storytelling needs to increase to be able to share what God is doing in our midst. Because sometimes it's the small things that are actually really great. It's the small things that we need to celebrate because it's where God's moving. And he doesn't always move in huge, massive ways. Sometimes it's the tiny things that then start to grow that we see God doing incredible things. Sometimes it's not in the big audacious ways, but it's in the small steps and it's in the small growth that we see God doing his greatest work. Sometimes we need to make sure that we don't miss out on what God's doing because we're not looking in the right place. And so this week I had a phone call from a lady who got gifts from our church through Angel Tree last year. And it was amazing because she knew exactly what we gave, even though on the little slip it talked about it was given by her husband who's in prison, and she shared with me that their kids just were blown away by seeing that their husband had given them, or their dad had given them these gifts, but she was blown away that a church in her community would do that. And she's still in financial difficulty, and she wondered if we would be able to help her out again. Not to buy like extravagant gifts, she was asking for gifts that were worth $20 and $30, but she knew that this was the place that she could come to for help. And it made me think, how good is that? That we are doing things in our community that our community recognize and want to come to us when they have a time of need. Sarah had an issue when she was looking at the cast for the Christmas carols, and Emily Visser, who you'll see if you come tonight, who's playing Ebenezer from Ebenezer's Emporium, and Emily was going to be singing in the choir on the stage, and Sarah was really keen to have Emily singing in the choir, but she had to end up being Ebenezer instead. And man, Friday night, you see her, what she's doing, and if you come tonight, you'll see it again, and just like, wow, if Emily had sung, she would have been great. But that Emily got an opportunity to do drama and perform in that way was even greater. God brings out these small things. We had an issue with our morning tea roster. It seems like a small thing, right? The morning tea roster, finding people to fill. But it seems as though a number of different people were wanting to step off the morning tea roster all at the same time for all different reasons and all good reasons. It's all fine. It happens. We're always looking for people to serve in different ways. But when we're looking and going, man, we need like six different people for this. How are we ever going to fill this roster with six different groups? And so we started asking people, especially those who are new in our church, maybe some of you who are here today, and we got a heap of people coming back and saying, yeah, that's fine, yeah, I'll definitely be on. Yep, put me down, sign me up. And we were blown away by just that shift in thinking of, we were thinking, oh man, this is the worst, we're never going to have coffee again in the morning, to what a great opportunity God used to be able to bring about a whole group of new people serving in our church in this way. There are so many little things, and sometimes they're just so little and insignificant that we don't think to celebrate them. But in every way, God's moving. God is doing things, and we can choose to kind of, heads down, things are going terrible, I got beat up. But isn't it true that even in our most difficult moments, even in the hardship of the times when we go through great pain, God seems to give us just a taste of heaven. Just a touch of something that someone, we had a family that came along on Friday night after, sharing with them for ages and just thinking, and we saw they came along and that was just this touch of something's working, something's going right, that even after all this hard work of sharing our faith and hoping that they might connect in some way, that we pray that something might be growing in their hearts through coming along and connecting in with our carols, that something might be working. Because we can get our mind and our head and our heart focused so much on what God isn't doing or doesn't seem to be moving or doesn't seem to be doing in the things that we want. Yet isn't that the story of all humanity? We're over here looking at what we want God to do, and he's over here doing incredible things, and we just need to turn our attention and see. And that's true of those people living in Bethlehem 2019 years ago. They just needed to look and see the incredible thing that God was about to do in their midst. The greatest man who has ever lived had just been born. The angels were glorifying God. Shepherds were singing his praise. Mary and Joseph knew, but everyone else, it seems, had ignored it. What's God doing in our life? What is God doing in our time? Where he's moving, and we just need to shift our attention to see, to glorify him in the small things, and to bring about his purposes in the world that we live in. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we are so grateful that you are working in our midst. Even in small things, Lord, we give you praise. Because we just build those things up and we see that you're doing amazing things. You're doing amazing things in our young people. When we see them up here on Friday night singing that song and worshiping and glorifying you, it's so good. It's so good to know that they were doing symbols, hand symbols, deaf sign language, and that's going to connect in with our brothers and sisters in Fiji at Harlan House. Lord, we thank you for these connections that you've given us. We're so grateful for them. Lord, we thank you for the little moments of hope that you give us when our friends ask us a question about faith, or when they come along to carols, or they just seem to start getting some interest. Lord, we pray for the impact of our carols team tonight. We pray, Lord, that you might bring about fruit through the work that's been done there. We thank you for Sarah and all she's plowed in, and her great team have worked so hard in this. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity we have on Tuesday night to go and sing at Collingwood Park as well at their Christmas carols. What an opportunity. Lord, for those who've added onto rosters, who are serving in this place, who give their time and energy and effort, Lord, I thank you. There are more people who are wanting to glorify you through their service. And we thank you, Lord, that most of all, we give you thanks and praise and honor because you did come. You lived amongst us. You made a way so that we could come into a relationship with you. That's the greatest thing we worship you for, Lord. Yeah, you've given us amazing creation. You've given us so much for us to see and do around us. But Lord, that you would come and live amongst us is our most incredible joy. It's the biggest thing that we celebrate, that you, Lord, gave up heaven because you love us that much. And we pray that we might glorify you this Christmas more than ever before, that we might give of our praise and our adoration because you are the God who saves, the God who transforms life, the God who loves us to the very end. And we praise you and we thank you for that, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen. Amen.